The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The Bible reading for today is our continuation in James and comes from James 4:13 to James 5:11. Headed, firstly, boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is God's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Warning to rich oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Patience in suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, we take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Amen.
Have you ever heard of a guy called Robert Edmonston? I think there's a couple of people here who have. Probably most of you wouldn't have. He spent his childhood in Africa, where his parents were missionaries. And then when he got to age of further education, he moved to the UK. And his aim was to become a missionary, like his parents. But he wasn't accepted by any of the mission organisations. So he went to uni and studied business. Graduated from business, and he took a job with a company that was in the process of actually winding up. They employed him to actually lay off staff. And so the next number of months, that was his job, was just to be laying off staff, doing the redundancies, all of that sort of thing. But in the midst of that process, he saw potential in one aspect of the business, and he asked the owner if he could take a part share in that aspect of the business. He did. Over the next decades, he turned that business around. He grew it and became a self-made billionaire. Incredible story. Robert wasn't accepted to become a missionary, so he decided to fund missionaries himself. And his dream was to establish a Christian charity. His life verse was Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And so he established Christian Vision. And some years ago, I had the chance to meet a missionary working for Christian Vision. And that's where I first heard about Robert Edmonston and unpacked with him the fact that Robert had started this mission and fully funds it. They now have over 350 missionaries in 35 nations of the world. And last year saw almost 500 million people hear the gospel. That's not bad for a guy who didn't get accepted to be a missionary, right? Wealth is about so much more than what you own or spend. It's actually a barometer of your heart. And today we're going to be asking the question, how does wealth affect you? Are you at the stage in life where you are still accumulating wealth? Are you at a stage in life where you have accumulated significant wealth? Or are you someone who has been ripped off by a wealthy person or by a corporation? Today, James is addressing three groups of people. Those three groups. Those who are accumulating wealth, those who are the wealthy, and then the employees of the wealthy. And he addresses three different aspects with them. For the first, those accumulating wealth, he's asking, what's your motive for growing wealth? For those who are wealthy, he's addressing the issue of the hoarding of wealth. And for those who are employees of ungodly wealthy people, he addresses the issue of suffering caused by the ungodly wealthy. And so let's start with those who are accumulating wealth. We're towards the end of the book of James. We've been looking at this now for some weeks. And let me remind you that James was written to Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And even back then, Jews were known for their business nous. They were happy to travel to many different cities across the empire to establish business ventures and to make significant profits. And so in James 4:13, James is acknowledging their good business planning. If we look at this verse and break it up, it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. So in other words, as business entrepreneurs, they knew that they would go to this particular city or that particular city. It was a location that had been strategically chosen to establish their business venture. They knew the intended time frame to spend a year there. They knew what their time frame was. They had their KPIs, key performance indicators, of what they would do and their milestones that they would seek to have within that time that they were there. They would carry on business. They knew the nature of the business that they would conduct in that city. And of course, their aim was to make money, to have a profitable business. Now, there is nothing wrong with good business planning. In fact, good business planning is godly. Good financial management is godly because we are called to steward the resources that God gives you. So this message in James is for those of you who are making money, whether as an employer, an employee, a subcontractor, a business owner, or a retiree living off investments and superannuation. James is not having a go at you or at Jewish business merchants for making money. What he's doing is he is questioning their worldly self-confidence and their motives in pursuing wealth. He thinks back to what his brother Jesus said in Luke 12:15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So what he's saying here is that wealth is not the problem, greed is. It's the motive of your heart that is the key aspect that he's wanting to address here. And so he says, James says to them, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Those of you who've driven around Rangeville know that there are mornings where the mist comes through and it is so heavy and so thick you can't really see clearly where you're going. But then, suddenly, as the heat of the day comes, it just burns off. It just lifts and it's gone. Here one minute, gone the next. And in the same way, we have to reflect on our own lives and our planning for when the sun comes up, when the heat comes up, what's tomorrow going to look like? And so in Proverbs 7:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You can and you should make plans, but don't boast about them. Be aware the circumstances in your life can change very rapidly, just like mist that comes or goes. It's good to make plans. But ultimately, in making those plans, we go to the next verse in James 4. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Throughout this series, we've been talking a lot about righteousness. And we've been saying that righteousness in James's letter could be described as being in right relationship with God and following his will, which is evidenced by godly character and conduct. So as righteous wealth earners, you want to know God's will. You want to follow God's will. But to do God's will, you have to know what it is. And so just quickly, how do you discover God's will? Well, three things that are really helpful. One, spend time in prayer. Two, spend time in God's word. And three, have people who you know are wise and trustworthy. And seek input from them as to how you would move forward in areas of your life. That's how you discern God's will. And so sometimes we make plans in good faith, trusting that it's God's will. But ultimately we have to come back to that question of if it's God's will. See, even the Apostle Paul did this. When the Apostle Paul was leaving Ephesus, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And so he had plans. He knew what he wanted to do. But even then, he had to acknowledge he put his future in God's hands and acknowledged that his travel and plans accordingly would be based on God's will. It is best for us to listen to God and then trust in God rather than trust solely in our own ability to make our plans happen. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. See, when you are making plans with your life, and especially when it relates to finances, choose to trust God rather than yourself. It's absolutely right to back yourself once you know God's will. Once you know God's will, with confidence, step into those plans that God has for you. But what James is saying is that when you develop your financial schemes based on your own beliefs, and then you boast about how successful you're going to be, how much money you're going to make, then you are living out of a place of your own selfish motives rather than God's will. So seek God's will. Seek to know what God's will is and then do that. It's really important that if you know God's will, to do that. Because what Jesus said in Luke 12:47, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. It's really clear that if you know God's will and you choose not to do that, then that's wrong. And there will be consequences for that. If you know God's will, do that. Anything other than that is sin. Which is where James finishes James chapter 4 in verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If you know what God has asked you to do, and although you know it, you don't do it, that's called the sin of omission. To omit doing what God has asked you to do. And so when we come back to this question, how does wealth affect you? James is speaking to each of you who are making money as an employee, as a business owner, as a retiree living off your super or investments. He's calling you to question your motives for gaining wealth. Why is it you're seeking to gain wealth? Secondly, having acquired wealth or in the process of acquiring wealth, use your wealth according to God's will. Seek to know what God's will is and then act accordingly. Because if you know what God's will is and you don't do it, anything else is sin. James then moves on to address those who are wealthy. He uses the term the rich. And in this section, he's talking to people who are not following Jesus. In other words, he's talking to people who are not Christians. So why would he write to non-Christians? Well, one of the things James does a lot is he writes a lot like an Old Testament prophet. He draws extensively on the Old Testament. And so, like an Old Testament prophet, he is calling out these ungodly rich for the evil in their lives in the hope that they would hear it and repent. They would acknowledge the sin in their lives and turn their lives around. So he's speaking with the hope that they would hear this message and respond. The second reason he writes it is to say to Christians, don't look up to or aspire to become like the ungodly wealthy people. Because those who are without God at the center of their lives find that ungodly wealth can corrupt them and it hurt them and others. So the people that James is referring to here were the very rich. They were landowners. In some cases, they had large agricultural estates. And James, again, drawing on the words of Jesus, said, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. See, these rich people had accumulated a lot of wealth. But there would come a day when their finances would not prevent them from judgment and the consequences of that. And so that's why James starts off here. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. He uses words powerfully, doesn't he? You can sort of picture here this aspect of the wealth and the accumulation of their assets deteriorating and rotting. Their clothes that were so nice and fashionable and bright are now moth-eaten. Their gold and silver are corroded. Now, I know the chemists among you are going, I know gold and silver don't corrode. Well, what he's saying here is it's just not going to look bright and shiny and attractive like it used to. It's going to tarnish. But secondly, he's also saying if there's any impurities in it, it's going to decay, just like your souls will decay. So again, it's not wrong to be wealthy, but what he says is you have hoarded wealth. And it's the hoarding, it's the greed that is the problem. It's when people are hoarding wealth and not using it for kingdom purposes, that's when it's wrong. When it's hoarded for your own selfish enjoyment rather than for the good of others. Question your motives. So the first issue he's addressing is this hoarding. The second issue he addresses is the way they are accumulating their wealth. They're being unethical. The way that they are defrauding the poor in order to get wealth. James writes, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. See, these rich have become so focused on attaining wealth that they are doing it at the expense of their employees. The problem is that the rich are hoarding their wealth, that they've got the money to pay their employees, but they're choosing to hold that money for themselves. Maybe they can get another couple more days of interest. Maybe they can play on the stock market if it's in today's terms. But they're delaying the payment of those for whom money really matters day to day. In Proverbs 3:27-28, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. If you have the money to pay someone, pay them promptly. As Christian business owners, ensure that your treatment of your employees and subcontractors is fair. And here, the scholars would think that James is taking us back to Leviticus 19 again. He's done this a few times throughout his letter. Leviticus 19 includes that passage he's spoken about a few times, love your neighbour as yourself. And now in Leviticus 19:13, it speaks directly to this issue. Do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. See, to put this in context, at the time this was written, for a lot of the employees, they would do a day's work, they'd be paid their wages at the end of the day, and then they would need those wages to buy food for their families for the next day. They lived day to day. And so if someone was choosing to withhold the pay, that meant that the whole family went hungry the next day. The corrupt, hoarding rich were failing to pay their workers, and their workers were suffering. And so as a result, the workers start crying out against their employees, against their employers. And God starts hearing their cry. And see, God is a God of justice. He will take action. There will be judgment that will come. And then James points out a third issue against these ungodly rich. He says, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Scholars would say the innocent one there is referring to Christians, to those Christians who are employed by these ungodly rich. See, the rich are using their power and their privilege to persecute the poor Christians. It's happening two ways. The first is that they're not paying them fairly or paying them at all. The second way we find described in the book of Sirach. Sirach is a book that was written about 200 BC. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's a section in the middle of some Bibles called the Apocrypha. And the book of Sirach is found in the Apocrypha. In Sirach chapter 34, verse 22, it says, to take away a neighbour's living is to murder him. To deprive an employee of his wages is to shed blood. So when James is writing here that you've condemned and murdered the innocent one, he's saying here that when you deprive an employee of his wages, it is as though you are bringing death to him and potentially to his family as well. James would have been very familiar with the writing of Sirach because of the time. At that time, it was well known among those in the church. But as well as that, the fact that it says you have condemned there's a legal term. It meant that the rich were bringing unjust lawsuits against the poor Christian workers who did not have the resources to defend themselves, who in turn could not employ or have a lawyer act on their behalf. And so how is the wealth affecting the rich? Well, the hoarding of wealth was a problem because they were not giving generously and redistributing wealth to others. There was the unfair treatment of their employees who they were withholding the wages from. And then the ungodly wealthy were using the legal system to condemn the poor. And so that leads us into the third group of people that James is addressing in this passage, the poor Christians who are suffering at the hands of the rich. And so to this group, the suffering employees of the wealthy, James writes, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. See, even when you are suffering injustice, whether that's from a corrupt employer or a difficult workplace, or maybe some other difficult circumstance in your life, it says here, be patient and endure in difficulty. He says, be like the farmer. See, farmers are aware that there are things they can control and things they can't control. So a farmer can control getting the fields ready to plant. They can plough the paddock and get the soil ready. The farmer can control what to plant in that field, what type of grain, seed is going to be used, when to seed it, and how thickly to seed it. All of that is in the farmer's control. But what is not in the farmer's control is the weather. He cannot make it grow. He cannot determine whether or not it's going to rain. Just like the farmer can't control the weather, you can't control the actions of your boss above you. So like James says here of the farmer, be patient and pray. Stand firm, placing your trust in God. But you know, there are days where you have a hard day at work. And when you're at work, it's hard for whatever reason, but you know, you hold it together. And when people are having a go at you, you still hold it together. And you get through the day until you get home. And when you get home, you vent. And you get upset with your spouse, or the kids, Even the dog cops it some days. It can be the same when you struggle in difficult circumstances. And the difficulties in your circumstances mean that you start to grumble. And you don't necessarily grumble about what's happening at work. You start grumbling at each other or with each other at home. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now hang on, he's saying here, don't grumble at one another or against one another, or else you'll be judged. Hang on, I mean, I got it at the start of James chapter 5, verse 1, and he's talking to the ungodly wealthy, and he's speaking there about them getting judged, and you go, yeah, they should get judged. Look at them hoarding their wealth and treating their employees badly and taking them to court, you know. Yeah, they deserve judgment, right? Hang on. If you grumble against one another, when you whinge and complain about each other to each other, you also will be judged. Even in difficulty, do not grumble against each other or about each other. Rather, verse 8 tells us to be patient and stand firm, which is what the Old Testament prophets had to do. James writes, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If we think back to Old Testament prophets, there's those like Jeremiah, who because he'd brought the word of the Lord and spoken the word of the Lord and the people didn't like it, they threw him down a well. Or we see the prophet Isaiah. He spoke the word of the Lord and the people didn't like it. Tradition says that he was sawn in two. These people suffered severely for speaking the name of the Lord and doing God's will, but they remained faithful to the end. We think of Job. Job was a man who experienced extreme suffering, the loss of his family members, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, and he'd done nothing wrong, but he continued to stand firm in his faith. And Jesus picks up on it in the Sermon on the Mount. James keeps referring to the Sermon on the Mount. And in this part of the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So James is picking up on this aspect of the Beatitudes. He's saying that you may experience significant suffering, even persecution. But stand firm. Stand firm day by day. Exercise patience in the midst of difficulties, knowing that ultimately every one of us is answerable to God. And ultimately, it is God who will provide for us, because God is a God who is full of compassion and mercy. And so, as employees, we ask the question, how does wealth affect you? Well, we're called to stand firm and be patient, even in suffering, when the workplace is a difficult place to be. Stand firm and be patient. Don't grumble against one another. When things are difficult at work, don't go out and complain to everyone else. Grumble against one another. And persevere. Persevere knowing that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so as we close today and we come back to this question of how does wealth affect you? See, wealth is not just about what you own or what you spend. It's a barometer of your heart. Whether you're making money as an employee, whether you're a business owner, whether you're a retiree living off your super and your investments, James is exhorting us, be righteous with regard to your wealth. Throughout the book of James, we've continued to come back to this theme of righteousness. We've been saying righteousness is being in right relationship with God. It's following his will, and that is evidenced by godly character and conduct. And so when it comes to righteous living in regard to wealth and finances, what James is teaching us here is use your wealth according to his will. Seek the will of God. Seek to know what God is calling you to do. Use good business planning, but ultimately put it in God's hands and be led by the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, that will be evident by your character. Your character here reveals the motives of our heart. Are we driven by greed? Are we driven by our own skills and abilities to make money? Or is our motive to see the finances that we are called to steward also then being released for kingdom purposes to bless others? Which leads us into the aspect of conduct. Conduct here is how do we treat others with the wealth we've been given? How do we treat others by being generous with that wealth? How do we treat others who might be employees or others who are colleagues working with us? These are the questions James is asking us to ask ourselves about our use of the financial resources that God's giving to us. So let's take a minute and let's stop and let's ask ourselves these questions. Not only ask these questions, but then what do we do with what we've heard? Let's take a minute now, as we do each Sunday at the end of the message, just to stop and reflect on those questions and how we might respond. Father God, gathered here today and online are people at all different stages of life. And for some, they're in that process of acquiring wealth, working hard, or seeking ways to see finances provided for them, for their families, for their businesses, for their employees. There are those who have been able to accumulate wealth throughout their lifetime. There are those who are in workplaces where it's very difficult. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us about the motives of our heart. That, Lord, for the finances that you've given us, that we would use them wisely and well for the work of the kingdom of God. That, Lord, we would not be people that hoard wealth, but we'd be people that release wealth. That, Lord, we'd be a people who see the significance of godly stewardship of what you've given us and it being released for godly purposes. Lord, we pray for those who are in difficult workplaces. We pray, Father, that in the same way as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we can release and shift the culture in a workplace. We can release the atmosphere of heaven in that place. Father God, last week we saw that we can bring peace. And so, Lord, I pray for workplaces today where there is a need for peace. And I pray, Lord, you'd release your people who are gathered here today and online to be people who shift cultures and bring peace into workplaces where that's needed. That, Lord, we'd be a people whose character and conduct in regard to finances and workplaces would be a reflection of godly righteousness. And that in turn would bring blessing into those places and into the lives and colleagues and employers and employees and those around about us. That, Lord, there would be a good and godly flow of the goodness of heaven wherever your people are. So, Lord, we want to thank you for your blessings that you've given to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.